You can go ahead and turn to the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this is probably one of the last books in our New Testament that Paul wrote. Paul knows that his death is imminent, and he is concerned that after his death, the gospel ministry must continue. His successors must continue to train leadership who could continue the work of ministry of teaching others. And so 2 Timothy chapter 2 contains Paul's instructions to Timothy about perpetuating gospel ministry. Let's read this passage together. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now, before we look at this passage in detail, I want to talk a little bit about this man to whom Paul is writing. Who is Paul writing to here? Timothy, man Timothy. We're told that Paul first meets Timothy on his second missionary journey. So you'll remember that Paul went on three missionary journeys, and this was the second missionary journey where Paul met Timothy in the town of Lystra, which is located in south-central modern-day Turkey. His mother was Jewish and his father was a Greek, and although Timothy lived very early on in the life of the church, he was actually a third-generation believer. We know from the first few verses of 2 Timothy that his grandmother Lois was the first one in his family who was converted, and his mother was also a believer, making Timothy a third-generation Christian. And he had an excellent reputation among the believers there in his hometown of Lystra, and even as far away as Iconium, which was 30 miles away from Lystra, the believers there had heard of him, of his excellent reputation and wonderful passion for the Lord. And Paul took Timothy with him for the rest of his second missionary journey. Timothy was with Paul for all of his third missionary journey as well, really learning and mentoring under Paul himself. It's interesting how often Paul mentions Timothy in his letters. Paul mentions Timothy by name 17 times in his letters. And in fact, Timothy is listed as a co-author under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of six of those letters. Paul and Timothy to the church at Corinth, or Paul and Timothy to the church at Philippi, or Paul and Timothy to the church at Colossae. The author of Hebrews also mentions Timothy. There in the last chapter there, apparently Timothy had recently been released from prison, and the author of Hebrews mentions that. Paul is probably writing to Timothy from the city of Rome. He is in prison, probably languishing in the infamous Mamertine prison there, and he knows his death is imminent. And according to church tradition, Paul died only 3 years after writing this letter. We're told that he was executed by Emperor Nero. But Paul is concerned to perpetuate the ministry of the gospel once he's no longer on the scene. After he's gone, who is going to carry on the work of the ministry? The gospel must continue to advance. But even a man like Timothy, this extensive ministry experience, this passion for the Lord, even Timothy needed this instruction, this encouragement, and this advice. And I'm sure none of us here are anywhere close to where Timothy was in his passion and his experience. And how much more do we need this instruction and this advice and this encouragement? All of us rub shoulders every day with people whom we exert an influence on, brothers or sisters or children or parents or coworkers. This applies to everyone, all Christians. This passage in 2 Timothy teaches us that in order to perpetuate gospel ministry, servants of Christ must follow the four commands, the four imperatives we find here in this passage. I would like to point out these four commands real quickly to you here. The first command is right there in verse 1. In verse 1, we are commanded to be strong and the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 contains our next command, It's about right in the middle of the verse. You can see we are told to commit certain things to faithful men. And that verse is actually the college logo there in India. And the third command, the third imperative, is in verse 3. What is the command in verse 3? What is it? We are to endure hardness. We are to suffer well, is the idea. And the final command is there in verse 7. We are told to consider what I say. So the few minutes that we have left, I want to look at these commands in a little more detail. First, in order to perpetuate gospel ministry, servants of Christ must first and most importantly be strengthened by Christ's grace. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. God strengthens us with grace. And this verb almost sounds like something that we are to do. It sounds like it's an active verb. We are to be strong. We are to muster up this strength in us. But actually, this verb is in the passive voice, which means this is not something that we do, but this is something that what? It's something that's done to us. We are to be strengthened, is the idea. We do not strengthen ourselves, but we allow God to do the strengthening for us. This is an interesting verb in our New Testaments. It doesn't occur very often, only 7 times. But it's interesting to note that whenever a person is the subject of this verb, it's always in the passive voice. This is something that happens to people. But whenever God is the subject of this verb, it's always in the active voice. God is the one who does the action. And the people he does it to are us, believers in him. We must receive it. But God uses grace to achieve this strengthening. What is grace? Can someone give me a short definition of grace? What is it? It's God's riches at Christ's expense. It's God's goodness to us, and we deserve something else. Christ died on the cross for us. It's God's undeserved goodness to us. We do not do nothing to deserve or to earn God's goodness. God is good to us, even though we have done nothing that would make him want to be good to us. That is grace. And when God strengthens us, it is a function of that grace. When we are commanded to be strengthened in grace, the function of the strengthening is to augment, to support, to strengthen our ministry as Christians. But the final phrase of verse 1 fills out our understanding of this grace. This grace in which we are strengthened is found where? In Christ Jesus. Whenever the New Testament speaks of the grace of Jesus Christ, it nearly always is referring to his goodness in providing salvation and the Christian calling. Earlier in 2 Timothy in chapter 1, verse 9, Paul explains that God saved us and called us according to his grace. So how do we obey this first command, this important imperative to be strengthened with the grace that is in Christ Jesus? How do we do this? Well, we must be surrendered to God to allow him to work through us. We must surrender our whole being to God. As it talks about in Romans chapter 12, we are to present our body, what? A living sacrifice for him to do with us whatever he wants us to do. We need to meditate on the goodness of God in providing our justification, in working our sanctification, in making us one of his saints, one of his holy ones. And in this way, you will be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We're looking at these commands about perpetuating gospel ministry. And the first command is what? Be strong in Christ's grace. And the second command, verse 2, we are to commit certain things to others. Commit what we have learned to others. First of all, what is it that we are committing to others? Well, the first phrase there, verse 2, and the things that thou hast learned of me. These are the things that we are to commit, the things that we have learned in the presence of many witnesses. Paul instructs Timothy to pass on the things that he has learned from him, things that Timothy has heard from Paul in the presence of many witnesses. Timothy was with Paul on his second and third missionary journeys, and I'm sure he heard Paul preach many, many times. And there were many witnesses who could also attest to what Paul preached. Well, what did Paul preach? Well, we have samples of his preaching in the book of Acts. Paul really focused on virgin territory. He talks about this in Romans 15. He wanted to evangelize in places that had never heard the gospel. So he really focused on that in his preaching. In Acts chapter 17, we're told how Paul came to Thessalonica. We're told that Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. And for three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. This is what Paul preached. This is what Timothy heard. Paul preached a crucified and resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul wants Timothy to pass on this gospel witness to others. But we have many other things that we find in Paul's writings that Timothy, I'm sure, learned from Paul himself. Things regarding our justification in the book of Romans, about our salvation in the book of Ephesians. These are things that Paul wants Timothy to commit to others as well. Well, second of all, to whom, what kind of people are we to commit these things to? We are to commit them to what kind of men?
Faithful
men. This word translated faithful here, it has a little bit of a broader meaning than our English word faithful. It essentially refers to people who are full of faith in the gospel. That is, believers. This word is used back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, where it talks about how God is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe, of the faithful, is the word there. So the kind of people to whom we must entrust gospel teaching are people who are full of faith in the gospel, who are believers. But this word also has the normal meaning that we think of when we use that word faithful. It talks about someone who is trustworthy, someone who is reliable, someone who is dependable. Person, if we ask them to do something, they'll do it. If we give them a task, they'll finish it. These are the kind of people to whom we must commit gospel teaching. And that brings us to our final part of verse 2. What are these people supposed to be faithful in doing? Why are we to commit these things to others? We must commit what we've learned to others so that they, in turn, will teach others also. These people are individuals who will be faithful in passing on the teaching to others. We learn gospel truth, we commit it to faithful men, and they teach it to others. We learn gospel truth, we commit it to faithful men, and they teach it to others. This is how the gospel ministry is perpetuated. We have a responsibility with the things that we learn, the things that you learn every week in these chairs. We have a responsibility with that. And our responsibility is to pass it on to others, to commit it to others, so that they will teach others also. We're looking at these four commands that Paul gives to Timothy about perpetuating gospel ministry. What was the first command?
Be strong,
be strong in Christ's grace. The second command?
Commit
what you've learned to others. And the third command here in verse 3, we must suffer well. We are to endure hardness. In verses 3 through 6, Paul is actually drawing three analogies to illustrate the reality of suffering in the life of a servant who is perpetuating gospel ministry. The first analogy he draws is right there in verses 3 and 4. In verse 3, what kind of person is he talking about in verse 3 and 4? He's talking about a soldier. It is not a question of if you will suffer. You will suffer. But we must make the choice now to suffer well as a good soldier. We must suffer well as a soldier. In the soldier analogy, Christ is our captain. He is our leader. He is our recruiter. He is the one who has called us into his service. What Paul is trying to teach us is that a soldier refuses entanglement in life affairs. And when he does that, he pleases the one who called him. The military can be a difficult calling for a family man. It often requires being away from your family for extended periods of time, being in places of danger. It requires often moving locations frequently. A soldier, a person in the military, cannot put his roots down in one location. He must be willing to and ready to move whenever the military bids him. So a soldier often gives up the stability and ease that a civilian life affair is into in order to pursue the calling of the military. It takes dedication, it takes immersion in that calling. And we too, in a sense, are soldiers. Jesus Christ has called us to be his soldiers. And as soldiers of Christ, we must renounce anything that might entangle us in that calling, that would hinder us and our service to Christ. We must be totally dedicated to and immersed in our calling as a soldier of Jesus Christ. We must be willing to do anything that Christ demands of us, absolutely anything. The second analogy that Paul draws is in verse 5. It doesn't come across real well in our King James. He talks about if a man strive for masteries. This word strive for masteries comes from one Greek word. And I want to pronounce this word for you, okay? I have a little Greek lesson. The Greek word is the word athleo. Athleo. Does that sound like an English word? It sounds like the word athlete. And that's really what he's doing here. He's drawing an athletic analogy here. He's talking about someone who is striving for masteries in an athletic competition. Someone who is competing as an athlete. An athlete has to discipline himself to compete according to the rules. It takes discipline that does involve suffering. But his reward is that he receives a crown. Sometimes our suffering as servants of Christ our service to Christ does involve suffering. Sometimes our suffering is like that of an athlete. It involves denying ourselves of certain things that the people of the world may freely enjoy. But we too will receive a crown. If a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. If we strive well, we will receive a crown. Later on in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says that the Lord will give a crown of righteousness to all who love his appearing. The final analogy we have here is in verse 6. We must suffer well as a farmer, or as a husbandman, as our King James puts it. A farmer must work hard, but his reward is that he receives the first fruits of his labor. Are you willing to suffer well? Are you willing to suffer well as a soldier, to suffer as an athlete, to suffer as a farmer? This is what it's going to take in order to perpetuate gospel ministry. The final command here we have about perpetuating gospel ministry is in verse 7. We are to consider these things. Consider what I say. Paul wants us to understand what he's saying and to meditate on these things. And when we do this, he promises that the Lord will provide understanding in all things. It will flourish into a practical application of what Paul is teaching here in this passage. At the beginning of this message, I related to you the story of the Hindustan Bible Institute. They had built this wonderful college, but they were failing. They were failing in their purpose for existing. They were not producing faithful men who could go out and evangelize the lost. They're failing in their mission to perpetuate gospel ministry. But that's not the end of the story. Things changed there at the Hindustan Bible Institute. The college leadership was allowing themselves to be strengthened by Christ's grace. And they meditated on the need to reproduce ministers of the gospel. And so they began developing programs that targeted faithful men. They didn't want students who simply wanted a degree from an accredited college, a BTH or an MDiv or an MA or an MTH. They wanted students who are faithful men, who are determined to go out and teach others also, who would evangelize the lost, who would plant churches, who would perpetuate gospel ministry. And so God gave the leadership a vision for providing non-formal training that attracted the kind of students that they were looking for. The students received solid biblical training, but it wasn't a degree program. They didn't receive a degree at the end. It was simply Bible training. But it was very, very practical. The students were required to go back to their villages between training sessions, and they would practice training and discipling and evangelizing people right there in their own village. But starting such a program was not easy. It involved a lot of hard work and suffering, just like Paul talks about in this passage. But the leadership was willing to suffer in order to perpetuate gospel ministry. And when we follow the guidelines in this passage, God wants to bless our efforts to expand the influence of the gospel through faithful men. But God wants to use those who are willing and those who are submitted to him. We must allow ourselves to be strengthened by Christ's grace. We must allow God to give us understanding. We must be willing to suffer the work and the hardship it demands. What are you doing today to perpetuate gospel ministry?